I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and to the scripture reading that we had, Isaiah 41, and particularly to verse 21. The prophet Isaiah says these words, "Produce your cause, bring your case, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons." This is a challenge given by the Lord God to those who would not put their trust in the Lord God Almighty. Our subject this evening is how God reasons with us. The Bible is such a tender and a gracious book. I want to try to show you this evening from this chapter, and perhaps if we have time, from a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 1, of how the character of God is overwhelmingly a God of tenderness and kindness, and how he communicates to humanity in that way. I think it's true to say that today the common view is that the Bible is a vindictive book. It's a book full of callousness, an unkind book, a book full of wars and death, and a God that comes down in judgment every time somebody steps slightly out of line. That's the view that's promoted by Professor Richard Dawkins. He's written a best-selling book. Some of you may know of it. It's called The God Delusion. And I want to read a rather nasty and horrible quote from this book, which sums up what's been picked up in the media, and it very often characterizes the common popular view, which is so untrue, which doesn't bear out the facts, as we shall concede this evening. In this book, which has been refuted by many, he says this: "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser," he goes on. There's so many other long words that would be unsavory to mention. You get the picture. This is what he's saying, and this is what millions of copies of his book, and perhaps tens of millions of people that have read his book, that's how they would characterize particularly the Old Testament. So I've deliberately turned to Isaiah, deep in the Old Testament, to look at a chapter which I think is very representative of the way in which God reasons tenderly, kindly with humanity. And as we look at these verses, I hope to demonstrate to you that this is really not what God says. It's not his character. It's not his form of communication. It's not the way he talks to us. We need to look at it in context, and we need to avoid wrenching words and phrases out of their context. We're going to look briefly at the structure and shape of this chapter under four headings. The first is this: Isaiah, as the mouthpiece of God, calls for a public inquiry. I shall explain what that means. He then goes on to say that there's going to be a deliverer raised up, and I shall tell you who I think that is. He then tells us that in the knowledge that there's going to be this deliverer, the vast majority of people will flee to idols as the deliverer approaches. And then fourthly, the Lord reasons with the people and pleads with them tenderly. Well, we see Israel as the people of God, so favored, so blessed, a nation who God had chosen for himself, to picture the church. Every single believer is pictured in the way God deals with Israel. You see, the nations around the Israelites were the hostile ones. They were so often violent. Their numerous idols that they worshipped. God said through Isaiah that they will one day fall and perish, but the people didn't believe what Isaiah said. He's going to tell them that there will be a deliverer. And Isaiah is going to assure them not to fear. God, your loving God, he will protect you. He will strengthen you. And those that will war against you, they will be as nothing, for I will crush them. Well, let's look at these verses together. Verse 1, Isaiah speaks, keep silence, listen to me, says the prophet Isaiah, speaking as though he were God. Keep silence before me, all you lands and islands, and let the people renew their strength. You see, he's reaching out. God is speaking to the people and saying, you're fearful, you're worried. These hostile enemies around you, come near. Let me speak to you. Let me plead with you. Let's have a public inquiry. Now, some of the younger people, you may not know what that is. We still have them in our country. A public inquiry. If a council wants to build a road, perhaps round a town or through a town, something like high-speed 2 railway, and they have to knock down houses, or maybe a building firm wants to build a big tower block, if enough people complain, there will be announced to be a public inquiry. All the facts will be laid out, and there'll be a forum that the public can attend. The idea is that the costs and the benefits and the advantages, the pros and cons, will be laid out before the people. And then hopefully the right verdict will be made. Well, that's the kind of thing in mind in verse 1. Let us come near, God says to you, if you are one of those that hasn't yet trusted in him. Let us come near together to judgment. Let's judge the case. Let's look carefully at the facts. Let's come together. Well, I want to turn you back to the previous chapter. In the previous chapter in Isaiah 40, Isaiah is speaking about those that make idols. Look down at verse 19. Isaiah 40. This is his line of argument. He says this. Isaiah says, the workman, he melts a graven image. The goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. He's making an argument to say, you people who don't worship the one true God, you take a piece of wood and you cut it and you shape it. You take a piece of gold and silver and you mold it and you paint it. And he goes on in verse 21. This is the kind God speaking. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has nobody told you? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood the foundations of the earth? Verse 22. It is he that sits on the circle of the earth. You notice that God knew that the earth was round before Columbus did. And he knew that there was a ball hanging in the universe and it was going round the other planets. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. You are just grasshoppers. What a tender way to speak to people who had insulted their God in making statues, in making idols. Verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? You're making a god, and you're putting a god instead of me. Who will you liken me to? Or who will you put me on the same level as? equal to, says the Holy One. You see him tenderly pleading through Isaiah. You idolaters, he doesn't come down and castigate them. He doesn't immediately strike them dead. He pleads, he asks questions. Didn't you know? Haven't you been told? Haven't you understood? I made you with a mind. I made you with a conscience. I made you to think, and I'm going to appeal with reasoning to your conscience. So in verse 1, chapter 41, let us speak. Let's come near. You and I'm your God. Come near before me. Let's talk together. Let's have a conversation. He's not going to negotiate. There's no negotiation to do. God's word is absolute. God's word is truth. But he says, come near. Let me plead with you. Let me reason with you. So that's the public inquiry. But then look down in verses 2 to 4. We see that Isaiah is going to tell the people of a deliverer who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over the kings. There's a deliverer coming. He's from far away. The deliverer, there's so much evidence for this, the deliverer is Cyrus the Great, Cyrus the Mede. This was 600 when he was born to 530 BC. He came from modern-day Iran in the east, and he's going to rule for 30 years. He would have a kingdom greater than any kingdom that had ever ruled at the time, and the Lord was going to use him. He was a pagan. He didn't believe in the one true God, but the Lord is going to use him to subdue all the hostilities, all the violence that surrounded the nation of Israel. We know a lot about Cyrus. In the British Museum, there's a cylinder. It's a beautiful object. It's sort of hexagonal. It's got tiny hieroglyphic writing on it. People doubted that Cyrus existed until this cylinder was discovered in 1879. And then we knew the Bible was exactly what it said it was. This unusual man was a revolutionary. He had this very novel idea that when you took over a kingdom, you wouldn't get rid of all their religion. You would allow people of different faiths to coexist. And you would allow the people to have freedom to worship. In many ways, he's a modern thinker. He's somebody that says that humanity must be allowed to take choice, must be allowed to worship freely. Some parts of the world today, they could do with listening to Cyrus's approach to life. He's upheld in the subjects of humanities to be a great pioneer and thinker. So here is Cyrus, and I believe it's him that's being mentioned. In verse 2, it says he pursued them. In verse 3, he passed safely. This is going to happen. It's a prophecy. And so Isaiah says, do you know the future? Do you know what's going to happen? Your pathetic little idols, I am the Lord God. I know the future. I know exactly what will happen, and you don't need to fear. Because the one who I raise up from the east will subdue all these nations. This righteous man, he calls him a righteous man. He would rule over kings, and his sword would destroy them and drive stubble to his bow. Then he says, verse 4, who's done this? Who raised up this deliverer? In the midst of the generations, I, the Lord, the first and the last. You see, I know all things. I knew you before you were. I know you as a nation when you will be defeated and small. I know exactly what will happen. Well, let's look down at verse 5. We see the third heading. What do the people do? What do they say? As Isaiah pleads with them and says, there's a deliverer coming. Turn to your God that knows the future. Well, verse 5 to 7. The people, they saw it, they hear what's said, and they're frightened. They turn to one another. They pat each other on the back, as it were. They try and give a little bit of comfort. And they say, everyone to his neighbor, be of good courage. Don't worry. We'll support each other. The carpenter encourages the goldsmith who's about to make another idol. He that smootheth shapes the metal. Those that hammer and bash the metal, and the one that puts the nails on to hold it all together, it's as it were, the people are relying on just a few nails for their whole future, instead of turning to the one true God, the God that knows the future, the God that made them from the beginning, who pleads with them gently. And they say, oh no, let's just keep making our idols. We don't want to listen. We don't want news of a deliverer. And people are just the same when it comes to the word about the Savior. Did you know there's a Savior? One that forgives sin? One that mends ruined lives? One that turns people from their addictions? One that turns people and straightens them out. Oh no, let me stay with my little idols. That's the line of reasoning which Isaiah sets before them. But let's come down to verse 8. And now we hear the kindness of God. But thou, Israel, art my servant. Now that he's talking in a kind and gracious way. I've chosen you. You're my people. I raised you. Even from Abraham, my friend, I had my hand on you. Verse 9, thou who I've taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said to thee, thou art my servant. He repeats it. I've chosen thee. I've not cast thee away when you rejected me, when you had no time for me, when you wouldn't worship me. When you worshipped idols and you wouldn't listen, I didn't cast you off. I kept on pleading. You see the heart of God pleading with them. It was God that would send Cyrus. Cyrus was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a deliverer raised up to free the nation, just as Christ was raised up to redeem us and save us from our sin. So the Lord reasons with them, and he promises that there will be comfort. There will be the presence of God. Verse 10, fear not, I am with thee. Don't be dismayed. Don't worry. This is going to fall out for good. This man that comes from the east, I've chosen him. I've raised up a heathen man to do my work. For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee, verse 10. I will uphold thee with my right hand of righteousness. Do you see again the kindness of God to the people? The kindness of a God that pleads with you tonight. Is there someone here resisting? Someone here that would be more taken up with carrying on with the little things of life instead of turning to the God Almighty that made you? Look down at these verses. It tells us in verse 16, God will do a great thing. He's going to give this instrument, he calls it, in verse 15, a sharp, threshing instrument. It will have teeth. You see, when Cyrus comes, all these nations will be subdued. It will be like a harvesting machine with rotating arms. And on those arms will be teeth, bones or stones or pieces of metal, and it will shake out. And there's a picture here. This instrument, this small harvesting machine, it will demolish mountains. Well, of course, this isn't accurate. It's a picture. Something so small and insignificant, God will use it to beat them small and make the hills like dust. You see, that's what God will do. People like Professor Dawkins at so much heralding scientific humanism, the idea that humanity can solve every problem and that science has got all the answers. The Lord will demolish these arguments one by one. These things will be seen to be phony and they'll be crushed. And through the gospel and through the Lord's ways, they will be defeated. Well, we come down to that text that I mentioned at the beginning, verse 21. You see, finally, the argument that Isaiah uses, come round again, bring your arguments to me for why you would carry on believing in the gods of this world. Make your case. I'm not an unreasonable God, he says. Bring forth your strong arguments. The word used there is a bulwark. It's like the castle, the walls around a castle. You're protecting your soul from the kindness of God. You're stopping God coming in. You've put up a wall of defense. Bring forth your strong bulwark arguments, your reasons for why you won't bow the knee. You see, he's pleading to Israel, put your trust in me. I will send the deliverer. You don't need to carry on in the way that you have. Your little gods, your pathetic reasons. Well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1. I'm sure you know the verse that I want to turn to. It's Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. One of the most well-known verses in the whole of Isaiah. This is the kindness of God. It emphasizes even more than Isaiah 43. Come now. This is really a summary of the whole of Isaiah 43. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Will you come? Will you come to a God that wants to be reasonable to you? Or will you carry on being unreasonable to the God that draws near to you and speaks to your soul tonight? Come now, let us reason. The word is almost sweet reasonableness. Let us reason together, says the Lord. It's capital letters in your Bible. This is your God, the Lord Jehovah, the God that made you. Though your sins be as scarlet, bright red, enough to blush and to be ashamed by, when I think of what I've done, what I've said, what I've been, if only you knew my heart. I don't know yours, but the Lord knows. And he says that your sins and my sins, they're like scarlet, embarrassingly bright red. They shall be white as snow. What a picture. Though they be red like crimson, even darker red, like blood. They shall be white as wool. These are the words, not of a vindictive God, a capricious God, a God who's angry all the time and uncontrollable. No, this is the kindness of God speaking to you and I. If only we will listen. If only the world will listen, instead of listening to this perverted view of the Bible. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Let the Lord plead with your heart tonight. Let him gently call you to himself. Come to him with your sin. You don't need to plead very hard. He's pleading with you to come and to speak to him and to bow your knee to his sweet reasonableness. What delightful words these are from a God full of tenderness and kindness to each one of us tonight. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we are overwhelmed as we see the kindness of God gently pleading with our hearts. We know that the Word of God has difficult passages because God is holy and he must punish sin. But in the midst of a people who are stubborn and obstinate, who will not listen, who take up idols and pathetic arguments, we see God in tenderness and kindness, pleading with individuals to come to him, to listen, to bow their knee. Lord, bless all here tonight. May we not be stubborn and proud, but may we come humbly before our God this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.